Friends, it is an honor to stand before you to share the word of the Lord with you. Pastor Aaron is away this week on vacation, so pray for him and bless him and his time of rest. This morning, I'm going to be talking about money and possessions and wealth, which is all very uncomfortable and awkward. But because we have a God who is Lord of all, we can bring and talk about hard things. So let us go with open hearts and ways that we can be molded better into Christ. Our reading comes from Luke 12, verses 13 through 21. It can be found in your pew Bibles on page 74 on the New Testament section. Listen for the word of the Lord. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be the judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich towards God." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Dear God, we humbly come before you, desperate to be rich towards you, but we don't always know how. And those voices of greed and desire and temptation creep into our minds. Let us open ourselves up to your power, to your majesty, to your ability to transform, so that we may be set in your ways and ultimately trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'm at this stage in life when I think a lot about whether or not I am saving enough money for the future. Am I saving enough for retirement? Am I saving enough for my kids' college education? I'm done with college. Do I have the right insurance if something bad came up? And most days, I feel this sense of guilt and worry that I probably don't. I probably don't have enough. And that fills me with anxiety. But then there's those other days where I throw up my hands and say, "Does it even really matter? I think I could be happy in a cabin in the woods for retirement, to live a simple life." Bala disagrees with me on that. He does not want to live among wild beasts, but we'll figure it out. And while, will my kids even want to go to college? And will private colleges even be a thing when they come of age? I mean, they're having a pretty hard moment in the news right now. Who knows? So maybe this morning's passage is getting me off the hook. But I think that might be a little too convenient and comfortable. And when we think scripture is convenient and comfortable, we may need to look a little further. This parable is subtle and maybe a little hard to understand. What did this guy do that was actually wrong? Think about that. What did he do that was wrong? It wasn't how he got his money. He had a good harvest. That doesn't sound like ill-begotten means. And I don't think it was because he stored it up. I don't think God would want that good food to go to waste. And in Genesis, if you remember, God gave Jacob a vision that was to instruct the Egyptians to build storehouses. So God's not against storehouses. So what did this guy do wrong that he's now being called a fool in this passage? Well, the word fool gives us a little bit of a clue. Jesus didn't call him wicked or sinful. He called him a fool. This echoes back to the wisdom writings of the Old Testament. Wisdom writings are writings that give us advice on how to live our life in a way that is good and faithful. As my children's kindergarten teacher would say, they're life lessons, things we need to know to live a full life. The clearest wisdom book of the Bible is Proverbs, but there are others. Many Psalms fall into that category, including the Psalm we read this morning. And there's Ecclesiastes and Job, all fall under this biblical genre that we call wisdom literature. And one of the key components of wisdom literature is this contrast between the wise and wisdom, a way of wisdom, and the contrast with the foolish, with the ignorant, with the misinformed. So the man who stored up his wealth isn't willfully disobedient to God, but he is led astray. He's ignorant. He's foolish. He's missing out on something. So what is he missing? Well, if we look at the larger context that prompted Jesus' telling of this parable, we have a man who comes to Jesus asking him for help, to speak to his brother who seems to be hoarding all the wealth. And Jesus' answer is a word of rebuke. He tells him he's not here to judge over family drama, and he goes on to warn the man against greed. Jesus lets him know that life is not about possessions. If I was that man, I would be thoroughly frustrated to that response. If I was the guy, I would say, yeah, Jesus, I know I'm not the one hoarding all the resources. That would be my greedy brother who doesn't share. Yet, greed can invade our hearts no matter how much is in our bank accounts. Let me say that again. Greed can invade our hearts no matter what is in our bank accounts. Sometimes we think it's an issue with those billionaires, but we too fall prey to greed. Greed tempts us because it offers us this elusive power of control. We all are tempted with the idea of control. This man wants to use Jesus so that he can control his brother. So what did this fool do wrong? He deluded himself that he had control. He lived for himself. He said to himself, soul, you made ample goods, lay it away for years. I have control over this. I have control over my future. I can relax. Drink, be merry. He didn't talk to his neighbor or his community about what to do with this tremendous resource. And most importantly, he didn't talk to God in fasting and prayer. No, he talked to himself because he was deluded that he was in control and that his actions only affected him and no one else. With just enough resources, he thought he could control his future. In this way, money and possessions are not evil in and of themselves, yet it is what it does to our souls. And you better believe the evil one uses it and whispers into our ears and says, with just a little bit more money, you can have control over your future and the people around you. You don't need God. You can depend on yourself. But can we? We can delude ourselves into thinking that if I just had enough money, I could be happy. or if I just had the right car or house, I could find joy. But does that actually work? Even when we get more money or a car or a comfortable house, we end up wanting more, and we end up being a slave to the things, trying to maintain our wealth and our things. I once heard a grandmother say, "Possessions are their own punishment." And as I get older, that feels more and more real. As the Psalms and the prophets have taught us again and again, money and possessions are lifeless. They cannot speak, they cannot breathe, but we treat them like they are our salvation. Our salvation is in God. Our life is in God. So why are we giving our souls to these lifeless things? So I wanted this morning to stand before you and tell you, don't turn your money and your wealth into a false idol. Stop giving money all your attention and care. Stop believing it gives you control. Instead, trusting in the only one who ultimately has control. But that is all much said. Easier to say than it is to do and to live. Living a life trusting in God over money and things is really hard. Why is it so hard? Because we can't live in modern society without using it. It's part of our life. It's a part of the way we move in the world. To coexist in a world obsessed with money, we, as God's faithful, have to constantly resize money as a tool and not as the key to salvation. Money is a tool that we have to use in our daily life, not this big, hairy, scary monster that controls us or gives us control. Yet, the thing about tools is, if we are not careful and diligent, if we interact with tools passively, they start to form us and our thinking. For example, if you use a shovel consistently on one side of your body will physically change because of that tool. And we can all think of ways that our phones have influenced the way we're thinking and ways we communicate. Just yesterday, my six-year-old said, "Delete what I just said." And I was like, "You can't just delete what you just said." But like, she doesn't even have a phone, but it affects the way she thinks and the way we think and the way we communicate. Tools, if we are not careful, can change us in the ways we never intended. Therefore, it is important that we stay vigilant. I believe it's helpful way we stay vigilant is by seeing the ways our God, the living God who created, redeems, and sustains the world, is so very different than the idol of money. When we compare the difference, we see the ways our minds have been afflicted by this false idol. Let's make a diagram in our heads. Over here is the values of God. And over here is the values of money. First, as I said earlier, I would put in this section that it tells us we have control, that it's about us and centers on us. While over here, we remember that God is in control and God puts us into community for a reason. With wealth, the only people that matter, the only people we listen to, are people who have money. And furthermore, if you don't have money, you are dehumanized and demonized. But over here, in God's world, all human life is valued and important. And in God, we can find rest. With wealth, you are in constant pursuit of more. More possessions, and you can never rest. There is no rest. And while you're not resting, why don't you also be perfect? There's no room for mistakes. But over here, in God's world, in God's values, forgiveness isn't just an idea. It's real, and it's possible. With wealth, we are always 5 steps behind happiness. If we just get a little bit more, if we just get a little bit more, but it always stays away from us. But with God, joy is possible now. Here, with God, we can find our salvation, our hope, our trust. Friends, wouldn't you much rather worship the living and true God? Yet I'm guessing, if we are honest, in the dark recesses of our minds, we know that the false idol of money has affected us. And that's okay. Temptation is indeed tempting, but we find our way out and a new way of being through God. We didn't just learn, okay, I won't follow money, I'm gonna follow God. But we have to stay vigilant. We have to stay aware of our commitment to God and the ways of God. And Jesus even says in the scripture, take care, be on guard. Greed is everywhere. We have to continually commit day by day to the ways of God and reject the sin of greed. Friends, let us be a people that do not store up treasures for ourselves and by ourselves, but let us be a people that find our riches, our value, our rest in God. Let us face our own idolatry of greed and desire of wealth and say, no more. My soul, my life belongs to God. Sometimes we can start to obsess over money, always thinking about it, always wanting it more, but now we can put down that burden. Let it go. Or sometimes, and this is me, we can avoid dealing with money. I don't understand it, it's scary, and it's trying to chase me down. But through God's power and light, we can face it head on as the thing it is. It's a tool. It's a tool we can learn about and we can face, but it doesn't define our value and our worth. For God has set us free to be a people that use the tool of money, but are not controlled by it. Friends, let us live in that freedom together. Amen.